Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 15 through 18. Actually, going to be referring to the whole chapter, but we'll actually be reading from 15 through 18 in just a moment. This chapter of the book of Genesis is the chapter that relates to us the events that happened in the life of Abraham with his son Isaac. Isaac is now a young child. We really don't know how old Isaac is in this story, 8, 10, 12, 14, along in there somewhere. But he is a child, and he is the child of promise. He is the fulfillment of years and years of Abraham waiting for God to do that which, for a while, he wasn't so sure that God was going to do. What we see in this passage is God relates and responds to a man whose faith has grown. To really get the full impact of what God says to Abraham here, we need to remember this man when he was not Abraham, but when he was Abram, before God had changed his name. There are highs and lows of his spiritual walk. There was the time when God called him to leave his home and go to a land that I will show you. And God made him some promises, and Abram showed faith, and he did that. After he got there, he ended up in the land of Egypt, where he didn't show much faith because he lied about his relationship with his wife for fear that God would not protect him against the Egyptian leadership. Later, there are other times when he showed faith, and there's the episode with Hagar, where he does not believe anymore that God is going to provide him a son through his wife Sarah. Her name was Sarai at this time. And so there is the episode with Hagar, her handmaiden, and then the birth of his son Ishmael. And so we see all of this ebb and flow in the spiritual walk and the spiritual maturity of Abram. Now we come to this point in history, and Abraham has now supplanted Abram as his name. God has changed his name. He is now the father. And Isaac has been born. Abram was 100 years old when he became Abraham, when Isaac was born. So he's 100 years old when he has this son through his wife Sarah, who was 90 years old at the birth of this son. Now, a few more years have transpired, and the baby, Isaac, has grown. The child of promise has grown into a child, a youngster. And so he's out and about. And God comes to Abram, and he does a very unusual thing. This is really, really strange in the overall aspect of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But he speaks to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac, the son who you love, and I want you to take him out into the wilderness to a mountain I will show you, and there I want you to sacrifice him to me. This is the only place in the entire Bible where we see God instituting the concept of human sacrifice. Now, human sacrifice was not uncommon in this day and time in the various cultures that were around. Now, there is another episode later in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to where a general who apparently, we don't know all the details, that apparently he may have sacrificed his daughter, but that was not God's idea. This was his own error and mistake that he made. But here we see a place where God actually tells someone, I want you to take your son, your only son who you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Not dedicate him to me, but to sacrifice him to me. And this is really out of character. This is unusual. But as the story unfolds, Abraham chose to be obedient and to trust God with the life of his son, with the promise that he had made him. For it only stands to reason that if Abraham takes his son and is obedient to God in this thing and sacrifices him, the child of promise will die, and the promise will be breached, and there will be no fulfillment. There will be no great nation coming through Abraham and Sarah. But yet, Abraham, at this point, His faith has grown to the point to where he will be obedient despite whatever misgivings he may have had. And so he gathers up his son. He takes the appropriate things needed for sacrifice, the sticks. He takes fire. They didn't have matches in those days, so they carried fire in containers to offer the sacrifice and the burnt offering. He takes the sacrificial knife. He gathers up a servant or two of his. They take a beast of burden. They go out into the wilderness till they find the mountain that God has appointed to this time. There, Abraham takes his son Isaac, and I like this from a father's perspective. He puts all of the stuff on his son, makes him carry everything, and they go up to the mountainside alone. They leave the servants behind. They go to this time of worship, and as they begin to go, Isaac asks a very pertinent question. Father, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb that we are to sacrifice? And Abraham's response to his son was, God will provide. So they go up to the place. He sets up the altar. He takes his son and he binds him. He puts the wood on the altar. He lays his son on the altar. He takes the sacrificial knife. He draws it back, ready to strike his son. And the angel of God stays his hand and speaks to him again and says, do not do this. It is enough for me to see that you are willing, that you're obedient beyond explanation, that you trust me absolutely. You will not do this. And so God did not allow the human sacrifice to take place, but here he was seeing and he was weighing, and not only weighing, but he was given testimony to where this man's faith had grown, what he had become. And we see this unfold. Then we see his response. And the passage we're going to read is not about the event and the faith of Abraham in his willingness to sacrifice his son, but we're going to see God's response to that. How does God respond to this man's faith? How does he respond to a faith when a person's position and reliance and trust in God grows to where Abraham's faith had grown to? It wasn't always this way. He didn't always have this kind of faith. He didn't always trust God to fulfill his promises and to keep his promises to him. But by this point in his life, he was a man of absolute faith and trust in God. And how does God respond? What does this do for us? Let's read about this together now in Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn that this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command. Now, here again, we see God's response to Abraham's obedience and Abraham's faith. And the first thing that we see here is that God notices. God recognized the growth in Abraham's faith. Look at verse 16. By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. God voices. He enumerates and acknowledges the faith and the place to where Abraham's faith has grown. And it has been tremendous. Now, here was a man who, while he was in the land of Egypt, earlier in his life, lied about his relationship with his wife, called her his sister, because he did not think God could protect him or would protect him from the Egyptian leadership that may want Sarah, this beautiful woman. Later, when they got back to the land of Canaan, and he was about 85, 86 years old, they began to wonder whether or not they were ever going to bear the child that God had promised them. And they were now also, we need to remember, that they were in a covenant relationship with God. God had walked through the covenant. He had exemplified the covenant. He had expressed himself in many ways and made this promise to Abraham many times. I am going to do this. I am going to provide an heir to you. But yet their faith, Abraham and Sarah's faith, waned, and the episode with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael came along. And so we see that their faith wasn't always what it should be. There were times they chose to actually superimpose their will over God's will. They thought they could handle their situation better than God was going to handle their situation. So they did not express faith and trust in them. They expressed faith and trust in their own means and their own ways, and it never worked out very well. But now it is different. Now, at the birth of his son Isaac, when Abraham is 100 years old, we see this man's faith solidified. We see it becomes concrete. No longer is he doubting God. Now, as he is making this journey with his servants and with his son Isaac, and they're going to a place where God has told him he is to sacrifice, he is to kill his son, as this journey is unfolding, I am sure he is wondering, how is God going to keep his promise? God has promised me and he has given me a son. I have seen him do this time and again. And I didn't think I could have a son when I was 100 years old and my wife Sarah was 90 years old. I've seen him work a miracle once. And by this point in Abraham's life, he is absolutely confident that God is going to be faithful. Now, what is he expecting? We don't know. We don't know if he thinks that once he sacrifices his son, that there's going to be a resurrection experience, that there is going to be, God's going to raise him from the dead. God has the power and the authority to do that. We don't know. Does he think he's going to return home after this and God is going to give he and Sarah another son? I'm sure Sarah was wild about that idea. Now they're well in, you know, she's pressing 100 by now, and this kind of thing. Is God going to work another miracle? And the answer in his heart is yes. I do not know what it's going to be. I have no concept of what God may do, but I have seen him do things time and time and time again in our lives, and I absolutely, completely trust him with his promise. I trust him with my son Isaac, and he loved Isaac desperately. He loved him desperately. But yet he put him in the hand of God, and he was willing to trust God. Now, this is faith. This is a matured faith. This is a faith that has evolved, that has gone from a fairly understandable, identifiable human faith and has grown to a faith that is absolute. And God recognizes this. God says, because you have done this thing, then these other things are going to happen. He recognizes the faith of his children. And he still does. He recognizes our faith. As we come before him in worship and in a moment like this, and we sing to him and we offer prayers and we do the other elements of worship and we go through these things, God is looking down upon us and he is intimately involved in our lives. There's nothing going on in your life that God is not aware of, that God is unconcerned about. God invests himself in every aspect of all of our lives. That is part of his deity. That is part of his grace. That is part of his mercy. He is invested in us. And one of the things he desires to see, he is giving us opportunity throughout our lives, is where is our faith? What do we trust in? How much do we really trust him? Do we have the kind of faith that we see Abraham have at this point in chapter 22, or do we have the kind of faith that we see Abram have earlier, where we think, well, God's kind of about things, but I think I can handle this myself. I think I see a better way. I think I can figure these things out. Where is our faith? God knows, God recognizes, and it is God's desire for us to have faith and trust in him. Why? Because it is his desire to bless us. Look here down at verse 17. Because when our faith grows to where it needs to grow, when our faith matures, we have to understand that this brings blessings to our lives. Verse 17, I will indeed bless you. Because you have done this thing, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. And again, this is not the first time he's told him this. This is a repeat of a covenant that he has had with Abraham, and he has made this numerous times through his lifetime. And now he says, because your faith is grown, because I see that you absolutely trust me in everything, now I'm going to be able to completely bless you as I have promised. I am going to fulfill everything that I have ever seen. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. They will possess the gates of their enemies. I am going to give you blessings, and I'm going to fulfill the promise that I have made. And this is in his nature. The call for the sacrifice that we see early in chapter 22 is really outside the nature of God. It is extremely unusual. But now we see his nature, his true nature, his common nature, the nature that we see in him over and over again. We see it come flooding back. He says, I'm going to bless you. I want to do that. There was an old saying I was taught as a child, that it's better to give than receive. My mother taught me that. When I was a child, I did not believe her. When it came to Christmas time, it was enjoyable to go to town with mom, and she'd give us a little bit of money because I didn't have any money. I was a kid. And we would buy presents for each other, siblings. My brother and my sisters, I'd buy presents for them, presents for dad, present for mom. You know how it was, go around the square, do that kind of thing. That was fun, and I enjoyed it, and I liked it. But in full disclosure here, what I was really looking forward to was Christmas morning when I got the stuff they got me. When I got to open up my present for my brother and my sisters, from my parents, and from Santa Claus. I was looking forward to that. Man, and yeah, I liked giving, but receiving was a whole lot better. A whole lot better. But when I became a man, when I married, later had children, and the children got old enough to where they were looking forward to Christmas Day and those celebrations or birthdays or whatever it was we were celebrating, and I got to go and get presents for them and gifts for them and gifts for my wife, and we would come and we would present them to him. Now, getting gifts from them was nice. I mean, you always need another pair of socks, another tie. Those are nice things, nothing wrong with that. But to see the joy in their face when they opened up and there was that gift that they didn't think that we could ever have. And oh, there it was, just magically appearing on Christmas morning. Oh, what joy that is for the parent to see that and to give that to the children. And it was completely non-comprehensible. Until I got to that stage in my life, till I matured to the place. Then I could give gifts to my wife, and she would open them and find out that I wasn't quite as inconsiderate as perhaps was once the thought. That I actually thought of something on my own, which really didn't happen very often. But the reality was there is great joy in that. That is the nature of our Heavenly Father. That is exactly what God means when he says, I am going to bless you. Earlier when I read the passage from Malachi, and he says, just watch, let me, trust me, try me, let me prove to you who I am. I will open up, the King James says, the windows of heaven. This version said, I will open up the floodgates of heaven, and I will pour my blessings out upon you. That is the nature of the Father. That is what he wants to do. God wanted to bless Abraham. He had been trying to get him to the point to where he could fully receive the blessings of God for a long, long time. God had walked with him through many, many things. And he finally got him to the point now to where his faith and his trust is absolute in the Father. And he says, boy, I can bless you now. I can pour my blessings out upon you. You are going to receive blessings unlike anything you ever considered. And I'm going to do that for you because your faith has grown to where you can receive it. And he does the same thing with us. This is his nature. This is who he is. God wants to bless you. And we're sitting there, okay, Father, go ahead. If you want it, I'll make you happy. Just pour your blessings out on me. I will receive all the blessings you have for me. And we're ready to receive. And the blessings that God pours out on us is great. But you see, the stronger our faith, the greater our trust, the greater our relationship with him. And when we're walking through the ins and outs of living in this fallen world and we're not sure how things are going to come out, We're not sure about that diagnosis. We're not sure about that relationship. We're not sure about this or that in our lives. If we can live and have the faith that Abraham has at this point in his life that we see at the end of chapter 22, then we're going to see that the Father in heaven is going to bless us in ways beyond our imagination. But you see, it requires faith, not just to receive them, it requires faith to recognize them. I am absolutely convinced that if you are a child of God, if you have Jesus Christ reigning in your life as your Lord and Savior, that you are living in the abundance of His blessings. And I'm in that same boat. But do we recognize them? It requires faith. It requires trust. And the more we trust and the greater our faith and the greater that directs the steps of our lives, the pathways that we take, the more we will see His blessings, the more we will recognize His blessings, and the more then we can celebrate His blessings, because God wants to bless you. Now, here's a caveat. We have an idea of how we want to be blessed. I mean, I have the image of dark hair. At least I have hair. So I should accept that. Sorry, guys. But, I have the image of, of various things. And those blessings may or may not come. But He is blessing me in so many ways. Every day I live in the blessings of God. And when I have enough faith, I can see it. When I recognize and trust God with the most incredible things, the most precious things in my life, then I can see His hand work. And that's the way God wants to bless us. But not only will His blessings come to us, but it also says when we have this kind of faith, when our faith is mature, then we will see blessings flow through us to others. Look at verse 18. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Hear what that promise is? Because you have obeyed my command, your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and on down the road, they are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. This is a messianic statement. Because we understand that the greatest blessing that the world has ever known comes through the line of Abraham, and his name is Jesus. He was born, and here is the promise. Now, it took about 1,900 years 2,000 years from the time God makes this statement to Abraham here on this mountaintop before Jesus is born. But still the promise is there, and the blessing to the nation is coming. And then one night in a little town called Bethlehem, the blessings to the world was born. He lived his life, and about 33, 34 years later, that blessing to the world went to a Roman cross, and upon that cross, he died as a sacrifice, shedding his blood for our sin as an atonement. And then on the third day after that, God reached into his tomb and raised his body from the dead. And we live in the promise and the hope of the resurrection of Christ. And that is a blessing. And you and I are living, who bear the name of Christ, we are living as a result, we are living in the blessings that God promised to Abraham right about 4,000 years ago. Can you understand and believe the incredible nature of God's promise and God's blessing? And why was he able to do that? Because Abraham was a man of faith. And if Abraham is a man of faith, and his blessings that he received have poured through the generations of mankind from his day to this day, understand that we, as people of faith, men and women of faith, that we are also to be a blessing through whom God will pour His blessings through us, and it will go out to others. Yes, to subsequent generations, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. I know that in my own personal life, the things that my father taught me, the things about faith, we lost him about 2 years ago, but the things that he taught my siblings and I about faith and about Jesus and about Christ and these things, these are a blessing that are touching my generation and my children and their children. And they will touch their children. And so if that was true in my life for my father, then I have a responsibility to my spouse. I have a responsibility to my children. I have a responsibility to their children. I have a responsibility as a pastor to this church and to the others beyond. We are to be a blessing. And God's blessing flows to us, through us, and past us to others around. A personal question. To whom are you a blessing? Your life. You see, it is the life of Abraham that was the blessing. It was the life of Isaac that was the blessing. To whom is your life a blessing? It's an important question for us to ask. And I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. But it is important, an important question. And then the next question is, do we want to be a blessing? Do I have a desire to be a blessing? Or am I like I was when I was a young child, just really interested in the blessings I'm going to get? Oh, the blessings we get are great. But the blessings we become is the purpose of maturing in Christ. And as we mature in Christ, as our faith grows, then we will find that we will have the opportunity, not because of who we are, but because of the one who lives in us, we have the opportunity to be the blessing to our world around us. You are designed to be a blessing. It's a spiritual truth. We learn this from Abraham. He was designed to be a blessing. And so are you, and so am I. Are we ready to receive that? Do we have enough faith, enough confidence, enough trust in God that He is going to not just give us blessing, but to use us as blessings? It's an important point we have to get. An immature Christian doesn't have that. A maturing Christian will receive that. And the question for us this day is, how are we going to respond to this lesson we see, this illustration we see from Abraham thousands of years ago? The same God who spoke to Abraham is the same God who speaks to us here. The same voice that Abraham heard when God spoke to him there on that mountain after that time of worship is the same God that speaks to us this day. They found a ram, with his horns bound in a thicket. And they sacrificed and they worshiped, Isaac and Abraham did. We have a lamb. Name is Jesus. And God hung him on a cross. And God raised him from the dead. And we have that worship to have and to celebrate this day. Him. And the big question is, do we trust him? Now, not do we like him, do we want him, but do we trust him? Abraham trusted him with that which was most precious, and we see the result. Do we trust God with that which is most precious to us?